This is eternal life, to know you. It has always seemed to me to be such a strange statement, and such a strong statement. We might have said, this is eternal life, that you would accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or this is eternal life, to have your sins forgiven. Or this is eternal life, to live forever in paradise, in heaven. But here Jesus says, it is to know you, the only true God. One way of understanding this is to say that what Jesus is speaking about is a kind of life, perhaps a quality of life. If anyone accepts God's invitation to know God, if someone prays to the Father, I believe in Jesus, who was sent by you. If anyone seeks to live a life of prayer, then as Ron Phillips has often said here, we know from our own experience that there is more life down that road. In that sense, this is eternal life to know God, that there is just more life when you know God. After all, the one whom you are getting to know is the source of all life, of all joy, and of all goodness. Knowing God changes everything. It changes the dark and painful times. It changes the good and peaceful times. But there is another way that's on my mind as I read this passage. Another way to hear these words, that to know God is to know the basic structure of eternal life. To know God is to know the fundamentals of what is fundamental to understanding the nature of the universe, the nature of reality. To know God is to understand what is fundamental to understanding life itself, eternal life. Now, all of John's Gospel, but especially these chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17, reveal God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a way that is unparalleled in the rest of Scripture. The Trinity is revealed to us here. And to know the Trinity is to understand the basic structure of life. Now, whenever we hear the word Trinity, we are a little worried that this is going to be something obscure and complex. We say, well, I just don't understand, and so I don't want to hear any more about it. And really, all of this stuff, all of this, these technical theological terms, it really doesn't make a difference in my life. So why would I continue to pay attention and worry about understanding God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one and only one God, three persons? Why would I bother to understand that? Well, I have two quick arguments. The first is that if you were describing your loved one to someone else, someone that you dearly care about, and you describe their personality and their traits, and at the end of all of that, the person responded, well, what difference does that make to you? You would say they were missing the point. I love this person. And when I think of who they are, I want to know them more. I'm not really thinking what I get out of it. I'm not really thinking about how who they are changes who I am so much, but just in that moment that I'm talking to you about this person, I am sharing with you the delight that I have in who they are, in their very nature, and in their character. To try then and speak of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and how they relate to each other is to speak and to understand, or to understand and to speak about the one whom we are striving to love with all of our hearts and minds and strength, the one whom we are striving to love more than anything else in this world. Now, certainly there are theological applications that arise out of understanding who God is. But there is no must here. Rather, understanding God leads us first and foremost to praise and to thanks, to contemplation, to wonder, and to love. And that seems enough reason for me to try and understand God in this way and to speak to God as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. But it is hard to understand. Fair enough. The second thing that comes to my mind is that, you know, I really don't understand quantum mechanics. And I am positive that no matter how much I pour my time and mind into those things, I am not going to understand them. Colin Carbonell has tried. God bless him. But he has not made any headway with me. I don't even understand fully the spectrum of light or why we have a blue sky, even though I've attempted to answer that for my children. But whether you are sighted or unsighted, all of our lives are affected by these things that we do not understand. Whether you are sighted or not, presumably you've listened to a radio or you've had an X-ray. And it's possible that we can name these complex things that are largely beyond most of our understanding. We can name them and grasp that they exist and that they direct and have implications in our lives without fully understanding how they operate. These things affect my life moment by moment. And I argue that this Trinity's basic structure that we see here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, affect nature itself. And not just social organization, how we organize ourselves, how we decide to do that. And this isn't just about the basic truths that are spiritual in nature, but that nature itself, creation itself, is fundamentally affected by its origin in a triune God. If we had studied the Trinity before studying nature, we might have predicted that all living things would be interdependent, that they would rely on each other, that there would be nothing within creation that could exist on its own without needing anything from anyone else. We might have predicted that there would be a hierarchy of some kind, that living beings would need to submit to someone else or something else. There is only one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet there are three persons. In the classic language, it is three persons, one essence. We might remember what is called Athanasian Creed. There is one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are three persons. The Father is not the Son nor the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father nor the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father nor the Son. And yet they are one. In these four chapters that culminate in this prayer of Jesus in chapter 17, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are described in great detail, greater detail than anywhere else in the New Testament or Scripture. In the Trinity, what we hear in these chapters, in these verses, Jesus teaches us that within the Trinity, there is eternal self-giving. There is eternal submission. Jesus says the Father is greater. Jesus says the Father commands me. The Father commands the Spirit. The Father sends the Son and sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Son in turn obey. They share what they have received, but only of what the Father has said do they speak. The Father is the source of all things. The Father is the source of words, the source of the Word. The Father is always giving and always gives. Gives constantly within the Trinity, not simply to us. All of this is in reference simply in the relationships between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. This is not in reference to humanity or creation. The Father within the Trinity gives to the Son and gives to the Spirit. So much so that Jesus says, all things that are the Father's are mine. And earlier he has said that all I have, the Spirit will have as well. Within the Trinity, they work to glorify each other. And most beautifully, twice Jesus mentions that from before time, they have loved each other. Salvation, therefore, is simply the way that God appears to humanity, the way God is made visible or discernible. When the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when their actions are suddenly apparent to us, it looks like salvation. But this is who they have always been, how they have always behaved to one another. The cross is simply the clearest example of who they have always been since before time, self-giving for the life of others, full of free giving, arising out of eternal love and eternal generosity. Jesus tries to put this into words that we might understand. Greater love has no person in this than that they would lay down their life for someone else. Out of submission, Jesus completes the work that the Father has given him or commanded him. There is submission eternally within the Trinity. They do not seek their own ends, they do not seek their own gain or their own rewards, but rather eternally seek the benefits of someone else. They eternally submit. Sin is human resistance and rejection of this order, of this reality. Currently, we can ignore God and who God is, and God has, because of grace, for a time allowed this. As Peter says, not wanting anyone to perish, God is patient and waiting, hoping that more and more will accept this true order of all things. For how long? Because even today, billions of people are praying, even if they do not know to whom it is that they are crying out. They are praying for the wrong to end and for all things to be set right, that the violent would be halted and dealt with, that justice would restore peace and stability. And so soon, this reality that is in the nature of the Trinity will match the true reality here. Knowing God is to know the truth, the future, the proper order. And therefore, the mess that we are in is not essential. It's not necessary. Rather, humanity has brought it about on our own by rejecting the Trinity, the Creator. People have often said, in the real world, you can't behave this way. And certainly we've seen pictures of men carrying weapons and killing and raping and stealing. And they say, as they carry their weapons, this is the way the world really is. This is reality. You've got to live this way or you'll die. And so the violent have carried on, destroying cities and burning villages, saying, everyone has always done this. This is the way it really is. We will hear this defense and argument from fellow Canadians, I am sure, this coming year, as we debate what the West ought to do in response to Russia's aggression. We've heard it before, though, all of us, from children, when we try to prohibit their behavior. But everyone's doing this. Dad, you just don't understand the way the world really is anymore. That's the way it used to be. It's cute when they say it. It's so simple and obvious. We smile and then hold on to the rules that we've set. But we hear ourselves, perhaps, using these very same reasons, the way the world really is. And yet when adults use them, it brings about such tragedy and horror. When we take something that isn't ours, when we're dishonest, when we say things that we shouldn't about someone else, when we hold on to what we think and is ours, when we call it ours and hold on to it instead of giving away freely. In these ways, we say, everyone behaves this way. It's always been this way. This is the way things really are. To live like the Trinity is indeed risky in this current climate. To truly love, to truly give, and to submit is risky. Are we aiming for this? For the prayer that Jesus offered up? Are we aiming to see it fulfilled in our lives? To have union with God and union with one another? To be one as God is one? Are we willing to submit to the Father's will for our lives? Are we willing to submit to others for their benefit? Do we recognize that all belongs to the Father, that all comes from the Father, and yet, freely and lovingly and generously, it has been poured out for us? Are we willing to share all that we have, to see that it is not ours, but it is belonging to everyone? Are we willing to share everything entirely with others? It is not possible for us to fulfill Jesus' prayer until God completes the work that he has begun in us through Jesus Christ. One day, we will be transformed fully into the image of Jesus, and it will be possible. For now, there is grace. And we forgive others, we forgive ourselves, and we try again. Because faith and trust and belief in Jesus, expresses itself in striving for this reality now. Many of you will remember Patricia Bester, Pat Bester. She was a part of our church for several years, a gift. She came to live near her sons. She moved here from South Africa later in life to live near her sons here. And you'll remember the trials she went through with her health. You will also remember her trust in God. Just head-shaking trust, the way she was able to speak of with gratitude and with faith and with love for God to the very end. And I had the privilege of sitting with her towards the very end. I asked if she wanted me to read anything. And she asked me to read John chapter 17. And ever since then, I've read it a little bit differently. Not simply as an expression of the way the Trinity works, not just an expression of Jesus' prayer for the church, but also something that we might strive for ourselves. As I prayed, these words became Pat's words that she was saying for us. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your daughter, so that the daughter, your daughter, might glorify you. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world. They are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. Patricia had finished the work that the Father had asked her to do. She had made it known that eternal life was knowing God. She had made it known that she was one with God, that all she had came from God. And she prayed for us that we would be protected, that we would know God ourselves. Amen.